Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Second Baptist Church. My name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of serving as associate pastor here at Second Baptist, and so excited to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to just make you aware of a few things that are happening in the life of our church, and then we'll get on with our service and have a time to worship and to hear from God's Word. I do want to extend a welcome to those that maybe are guests for the first time this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. If you're watching online, thank you for tuning in this morning. I want to ask that if you would, there's a couple of ways we'd like to connect with you. If you're here in person, there is a guest card in the pew back in front of you. If you would take that out and fill that information out this morning, and then as you exit today, place in the offering plate. We'd love to have more information about you, how we can connect, how we can serve you. Also, there's a way online. You go to our website, sbcr.org. You click the I'm New button, and there's a short form to fill out. We'd love to connect with you again to know how we can better serve you and how maybe you can get more information on how to connect with the Second family here at Second Baptist Church. As far as announcements are concerned, no evening activities. We want to be a little cautious right now. The cases are rising, so we want to just be aware of that. People be safe and people be healthy. So no evening activities this Sunday night. We'll try to get that kicked off next Sunday night, so be aware of that. We also have our Wednesday night activities that got kicked off this past Wednesday. I want to make you aware of that. Many people are serving in that capacity. If you're looking for a place to serve, that's a great place to plug in. We have our children, our youth activities, young pros, and we also will be looking at getting our college worship service started back this Wednesday at 8. So different opportunities to serve there. Also want to make you aware of one more thing that you can put on your calendar. Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon rather, January the 30th, we're going to have a missions fair here at our church where you can learn more about the different ways that you can plug into mission activity that our church is connected with, that we're sponsoring. Immediately following the worship service, we'll have a soup and sandwich lunch, and then you'll be able to hear about different opportunities and really pray. I would encourage you to start praying now about how God would have you get involved in the various activities. It's not just about going to Ukraine or Memphis or even Mexico, but there's local opportunities that we have here where you can serve and use your gifting for the kingdom of God. That's all I have this morning, so let's quiet our hearts for here just a moment as we begin to focus our attention on our great God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He's always on the throne. He's never left it, and even though that there may be things in life that unsettle us, He's never unsettled. He's never caught off guard by anything that's happening. And it's such a great comfort this morning to know that He's in control. It's a great comfort to know that He is at work. He's never stopped working. And so as you quiet your heart, I just want to encourage you this morning, thank God for how He is continually at work, not only in your life, but in the world around us. Lord, You are good and kind and gracious, and we're so thankful that You are at work. And even though things come to a halt at times in our lives for whatever reason, you're still active. And we see that around us. And so for that, we say thank You and we give You the praise. Father, we pray that this morning, that as we focus on You and walking with You, that God, You would give us a greater sense of purpose in our lives, a greater sense of how we can join You in what You are already doing. And I pray that as we leave this place, our hearts would be encouraged. And Father, we would have just an incredible awe that You have invited us to be a part of what You're doing. We love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing Trust and Obey?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and falter, Lord, who cares? my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er,
my eyes in one. Amen. Well, as you can see, Pastor Chris is not here this Sunday, and I have the opportunity to share with you from the Word what God has laid upon my heart. He had some time to do some duck hunting with his brother like he normally does this past week, had a good time, and so he is away this morning. He'll be back with us next week, so I'm excited to hear what he has in store for us next Sunday. But until then, I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 2 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter in 2 John. It's actually verse 6. And I want to share with you, some of you may have seen my Facebook post before the beginning of the year. Many of us, sometimes we have a word or a phrase going into the new year that maybe we feel like God has given us, that maybe will be our guide for the year, if you will. And as I was finishing up a devotional reading that I had started on the YouVersion Bible app, this verse came up, and it really just gripped my heart. And God laid it on my heart that my phrase for this year will be walk in love as love walked. And so as I began to prepare for this morning, I couldn't get past that phrase. And so what you hear this morning is what God is birthing in my heart, and really the challenge that I believe God has given me for 2022. And so it's a challenge that I would like to present to you this morning, but also that you'd be praying for me that I would live up to this challenge, if you will. It is a lofty goal, if you really think about it, because when we think about walking in love as love walked, we're talking about walking as Jesus walked when He was here. And we know Jesus, being the Son of God, He walked perfectly, didn't He? He made no mistakes. There was no sin in Him. And I'm not saying that I will have a sinless 2022, but that would be incredible, right? The potential is there because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. However, the probability is not that great because there still is a human side of me and this war that battles, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, that the good that he wants to do, he does it. He winds up not doing it. But and the things that he doesn't want to do, those are the very things he finds himself doing. And he's like, who can save me from this? And he says, thanks be to God through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. So it's one day at a time, isn't it? I had a Greek professor at Southwestern. We were translating, one semester we were translating 1 John. We were just walking through it, and it was such a great class for me because we went through the original Greek, and we came to that spot there in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 when it talks about sinning, and you know that wonderful verse 1 John 1:9 where it says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's such a wonderful truth, and it gives us hope. And even as we think about a new year and new beginnings, the clean slate that God gives us, I can tell you stories about in my mind what that looks like. I mean, when God forgives us, all right. So this is the image. I'm very visual, but this is the image that I get when I think about how God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It says when we make a mistake, when we sin, there's this big whiteboard, and you know what I'm talking about, this dry erase board where that sin is written upon it. But then when we go to God, and we ask God to forgive us, He does cleanse us, but He doesn't just take that normal eraser, right? Because you know what I'm talking about. When on a dry erase board, when you erase that those letters that you wrote or those numbers or whatever you had written on that dry erase board, there's still a little bit left, isn't there? You still can see sometimes a little shadow. No, God doesn't just take that eraser, but He takes the blood of the Lamb that's like that dry erase board cleaner, and He takes it on there. And once you, I don't know, it is pretty amazing that when you place that stuff on a board that's been used for some period of time, and it's dingy and it's dirty, and then you take that and it becomes really white, doesn't it? In my mind, that's what God does when He says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's no evidence of it in our lives anymore. Isn't that incredible? So we were talking about that verse, and then we kind of transition into chapter 2 where it talks about that He writes these things so that we may not sin, right? And our professor, that morning, he asked, so how many of you have sinned this morning? Of course, everybody in the class, this is not a trick question, right? And so we raise our hands, and he said, okay, all right, I kind of expected that. Okay, so if you have sinned, what have you done that is sin? And so we all got to thinking about it, and you think about thoughts that you had that weren't holy or anything like that. But what he was trying to help us to do is to understand that it is possible to go a period of time without sinning. In fact, it is possible to actually live a 24-hour day without sinning. It is, the potential is there, because if the Holy Spirit is inside of us, then Scripture tells us that He has given us everything for life and godliness. He's given us all that we need to live the perfect life, to go without sinning. So then there is the potential, there is a possibility there that I can to live one day without sinning. And if there is a possibility of one, then there's a possibility of two. And then imagine if we were to string together 7 days and have a whole week without sinning. And if you can have a whole week, you understand where I'm going with this, right? Then there's a month, maybe even a year. And that only happens if we walk in love as love walked, right? Because as we follow the example of Jesus Christ in our life, if we are following close to Him, that's one of the reasons why when we were, Aury and I, we were talking about the songs, the hymns for this morning, I immediately thought of Just a Closer Walk with Thee. One of my favorite hymns. In fact, I was telling Aury that when I was younger, sometimes early in the evening, I would take a hymnal from our house, and I would go out into the back seat of our car, and I would open up the hymnal, and I would begin to sing. I know this is kind of crazy. I'm like 9 or 10 years old, and I'm out there in the car, and I'm singing. That's the first hymn I would come to. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Oh, my goodness. If that would be our daily prayer, right? So that we might walk in love as love walked. You know, when I was younger, we lived in Salem, Arkansas, so it's north central Arkansas, right around Mountain Home. We would see a whole lot more snow than we would see here in Russellville. And I remember when it would snow, and of course we loved to go out in the snow and to sled and to build snowmen and all sorts of, just have snowball fights and or whatever. And I remember going out during that morning, and my dad had gone out prior to maybe move some snow around, because eventually he would want to go somewhere. He'd want to get the car out. And I remember seeing his footprints, you know, in the snow where he had walked, right? And I remember as a kid, going out there and seeing that and trying. I don't know, y'all probably know what I'm talking about, but trying to match his steps. And let me tell you something, as a child who was 7 or 8 years old, and trying to match a grown man's stride is very hard, isn't it? I want to tell you something this morning. Trying to match the stride of Jesus is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? But thanks be to God that He gives us the Holy Spirit. And everything that I present to you this morning, it is possible. Because the Holy Spirit, it's His desire for us to walk as Jesus walked. He wants nothing more. In fact, He is more committed to us walking as Jesus walked than we are. If we will align ourselves with Him, if we will allow ourselves to be led by Him, then those strides are going to match. Have you ever had that time in your life where your stride just matched the stride of Jesus? Do you remember what it felt like? You felt like, this is living. This is how I was meant to live. And that's why I'm excited about 2022. Not because a certain individual is in the office, not because we're in the midst of another variant and that we're going to find a cure for that. I'm excited because in the midst of all that's happening, the one thing that's constant is Jesus. And if I can some way match His stride in 2022, then it will be the best year of my life. This past Monday, January 3rd, I celebrated 40 years of walking with God. And I'll tell you, I haven't always matched His stride. In fact, I've gotten it wrong more than I've gotten it right. But as I have walked with Him, I've gotten it right more. And that's what 2022 holds in store, right? All right, that's enough of an introduction. You feel like are you ready? Are you ready for all this? Because I have some scripture to back up my points. I try to make it easy for you this morning to follow along as we talk about love and walking in love as love walked. I have an acrostic for love, L-O-V-E, these 4 points that we find, not necessarily from this passage of Scripture, but really from the life of Jesus Christ, because that's whose stride we are trying to match. So if you will, if you're willing, stand. We have one verse of Scripture that I want to read this morning, then I'll pray, and then we'll get into this message. 2 John verse 6 says this, "This is love, that we walk according to His commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love." Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Your Word. We're thankful for the commands that You have given us in Your Word, not to to keep us from anything that is good, but Father, honestly, to drive us, to direct us into what truly is the best. Your commands are not burdensome this morning, Father, for they are life-giving. I pray that as we examine the life of Jesus, we'll be reminded of this truth and we'll go from this place. Father, my prayer is that we'll be matching the stride of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Thank you. So as we talk about walking in love as love walked, my main idea this morning from this passage of Scripture, I believe, is simply love is as love does. Have you ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? Many times in Forrest Gump, he said, "My mama says stupid is as stupid does," right? And it's funny saying. But as I look at this, there's truth in love is as love does. Love is an action verb, isn't it? And if we say that we love God, then our actions will reflect. All right, and let me pause for just a moment. Even when I say that, it hurts my heart, because as I think about our actions reflecting the love that we have for God, I look at my own life and I have to ask myself that question, are my actions true? What are my actions like? And are they reflecting the love of God? And I find myself not loving God as much as I think I do. Does that make sense? And I don't know if you're there this morning, but let me encourage you this morning. That's okay because it can get better. Amen. There is hope. There is hope because, as I've said, the Holy Spirit inside of us, He wants us to He wants our actions to reflect our words. And when we say that we love God with all that we are, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then He wants that to play out in how we live our lives. So love is as love does. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." So we even get a clue here in these two verses what loving God, what following God, what imitating God looks like, and that's loving as He loved, and that is a sacrificial love. In fact, you look at the love that God has for us, and it is that agape type of love, that unconditional love that requires nothing in return. Christ went to the cross, and let me tell you something, He has died for countless individuals who have rejected His offer of salvation in Him. But He went to the cross and died for the sins of all mankind nonetheless. Even when Christ was on the cross, He knew there would be individuals that would reject His offer, that would want to do things their own way. But thanks be to God that there are individuals like you and I out there that say yes to His offer and understand there is nothing that we can do about our sinful condition, but there's something that Christ has already done, and we believe what John 3:16 says, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever might believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. So the key question this morning, I think you've heard me probably say this in some form or fashion, the key question is, are you walking in love as love walked? So let's examine the life of Jesus for just a moment. And as we think about this verse, this is love, that we walk according to His commands, God's commands, right? This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. So we must know what walking in love looks like. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we have some clue. So first of all, love looks to others. Love looks to others. And what do I mean by this? It means that we see people. It means that we consider others before we consider ourselves. There's many examples in Paul's writings about this concept. But first of all, let's look at two instances in the life of Jesus that I want to read to you. And I want you to be able to see how He saw people. When Jesus heard about it, He withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. This is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When the crowds heard this, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, listen to this, He saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. So not only, let's pause for just a moment, not only did He see people, He saw their need, and He did something about it. So that gives us a little bit of clue what it means to love people, right? What the two greatest commands, love God, love people, right? So as we think about love and walking in love and thinking how it looks to others, that means that we not only just see the need, but we try to do something in order to meet that need. Now, sometimes we encounter individuals that have needs that are greater than our ability to meet that need. But thanks be to God that He is big enough to meet that need. Amen? And maybe God will give us some wisdom as maybe not necessarily how to help immediately in the situation, but to direct individuals how they might be able to get some help. We do this quite often here at the church when we have individuals have various needs, and sometimes we're just not equipped, or the way that we're equipped can't meet that need. We try to direct them to others who might be able to. All right, that was a freebie this morning. I wasn't planning to do that, but I felt that it was needed to pause for just a moment. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So you know where this is going. You're familiar probably with this passage of Scripture. This is one of the feedings, right? The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus tells them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. So listen to what Jesus is trying to do for his disciples here. He's trying to teach them, isn't he? Jesus had just saw the needs of people, and he had just met those needs, right? The disciples saw that this was a large crowd, and they were probably hungry, and so they're like, okay, send them away. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. So here's a directive to us, even from Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, that we're to look to others, that we're to see, and the way to love them is to try to help in their situation. And this looks differently, doesn't it? Maybe just seeing others, maybe it's just noticing that their disposition may be a little bit different today, and ask them the question, how's things going? And not just that passing question of how things are going, right? And not just settling, because you and I both know that if something is going on in our lives, a lot of times, you know, I'm doing okay. Press on a little bit further, right? No, seriously. It seems a little bit different about you today. Is everything all right? It's amazing what that follow-up will open up. And maybe all that's required for you is just to be a listening ear. Have you ever been in those situations? I'm sure you have, where you've been that listening ear, and maybe it wasn't so much that you needed to give any advice in that situation, it was just that individual needed to just pour themselves upon another human being. And the reason why is because they understand that another human being probably has experienced what they are experiencing. And there's something to being not just sympathetic in a situation, but being empathetic, where you feel their pain and you understand it completely. You understand what I'm talking about. Love looks to others. Listen to what Jesus says. I know this is a lengthy passage. You give them something, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here. All right, oh, well, there's so much here. They said to him, "Bring them here to me." So here's even when we're overwhelmed in the situation, we don't know how to help, here's what we do. We just say, "God, here's all that I have." And he says, "Okay, that's enough. Let me show you what I can do with what you have." All we have to be is willing. I can't tell you how many situations where I felt inept. I remember when I was in Fort Worth and I was on staff as a youth intern at Trinity Baptist Church, and my music pastor, he was also our administrative pastor, he calls me one evening and says, "Hey, we had a church member call, and they have a friend who has an individual in this hospital, and the outlook doesn't look great, wondering if you could go and just talk with the family." And I'm really green in ministry. I mean, I'm new, and my dad's a pastor, but he never took me along on anything like that, and I never did see him in action in those situations. So I'm like, what? I remember praying as I'm driving around Fort Worth on that interstate. I mean, you have to pray anyway when you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, right, on the interstate, because you never know what you're going to encounter. But I'm praying. I'm not praying about the traffic or about the roads. I'm praying, "God, I'm going here, and I do not know how I could be of help. I don't know what it is I need to say. Just allow me to be an instrument of your peace in this family's life." And you know what? I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back because you can do the same thing. God used me, even though I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. He used me nonetheless. Because here's the thing. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as we are walking in His stride, the Holy Spirit is with us, and He is the great comforter, isn't He? And even though my words may be inadequate, His Spirit is more than adequate to provide peace and comfort in a situation. That experience taught me a lot of things about how to approach individuals. And I want to encourage you, that's what it looks like to walk in love as love walked, looking to others. Boy, I need to speed up. All right, sorry. He took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up to heaven, He blessed them, He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and were satisfied. They picked up the 12 baskets and so forth. You know the story. 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed. Look at another passage of Scripture, John 11, 32 and 30 through 36. You may remember this. This is the story about Lazarus and his death. And it says, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. There's your memory verse, John 11, 35, right? I gave you, one of your goals this year was to at least memorize one verse of the Bible, John 11, 35. Jesus wept. All right, easy enough. But there's so much, right, in those two little words. Jesus, they're not little. Jesus wept, the compassion he had. So the Jews said, this is what they said, "See how he loved him. See how he loved him." Don't be afraid to cry with people. Don't be afraid to go in those difficult situations, even though you don't know what you're going to do, and just sit and though, sometimes it may feel awkward to you, right? Just allow God to use you, and you'll be amazed. Love looks to others. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. He says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now listen to this. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look to his own, not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others." So even in Paul's writing, and when he's teaching the Christians here at Philippi, he's saying, it's not all about you. And that's a difficult thing this day and age, right? And I say this day and age, it's every society has always been about self, by the way. It's just amplified now because we had the advent of social media. Amen. I mean, now that we have social media, we know that it's more about self than ever. I mean, why in the world would it be called a selfie, right? I mean, think about it. So when we live in a society that it is all about self and getting what is yours, right? This concept of looking to others and not looking to your own interest, but the interest of others, it's rather foreign to our culture. And so that's why when we have to think about this, we really have to pray, God, really just rip those ideas out of us and replace them with this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, so that I can walk in love as love walked. And then Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good." Now listen to this. "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another." I like that last part there. Take the lead. That means we're intentional about how we love people. We look for opportunities. Pray in the morning, God, give me an opportunity to love someone as you love them. There's a popular Christian song by Brandon Heath that says this: give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. That expresses it, doesn't it? Love looks to others, but it not only looks to others, love obeys God. I mean, I think this is a pretty simple one, but it's good for us to be reminded of this morning. Love obeys God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 4:34. He says, my food, my nourishment, what gets me going, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You see, Jesus was all about the mission, the purpose. He was sent here not just to remain a baby in a manger, but to be a Savior on a cross, but also a victor over death, right? The 3 days later. And not only that, but as He ascended back to the Father, He is there preparing a place for those of us who believe so that one day He's going to come back to receive us to Himself so that where He is, we may be also. And then there's a day where He's going to come back as the warrior king and set up His eternal kingdom. But it's always been about that purpose, and that's what God is doing. That's His activity. That's the trajectory of life as we know it right now is toward that end, to where everything is restored back to the way it was when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that this is what Jesus is talking about. My food is to do this so that I can finish this work. John 14:31, Jesus says this, on the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. You see this idea of obedience there. And even as we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before He is arrested, and then that mock trial where he is accused, falsely accused, and then subsequently His death on the cross. It says, then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. You hear his desire to be obedient to the will of God, to his purpose, to that mission. Not my will, but Yours be done. So we look at Jesus' life, and as we think about walking in love, as love walked, as we try to match His stride, part of His stride was being obedient to God. And here in His Word, we can have ample understanding of what that looks like. Amen? He gives us everything, as I said earlier, that we need for life and godliness. And part of that everything is His Word. So I want to encourage you, get in His Word and understand what God's will is for you. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, talking about Adam, so also through the one man's obedience, talking about Jesus, the many were made righteous. So even there you see, and then if you remember from several weeks ago when Pastor Chris was in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, during His earthly life, Jesus' earthly life, He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was the Son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. So there's this idea that Jesus, when He was here, He obeyed the command of God. His food was to do the will of the Father. Chip Ingram, a notable Christian author, he says this, obedience is the organ through which intimacy with God is obtained. Let me repeat that. Obedience is the organ through which intimacy with God is obtained. What is he saying there? When you are obedient, you are closer to God. That's why we sang this morning, trust and obey when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. Now here's, you know, even in that hymn as we sing it, and I know you're like me at times, you just sing over those words or you allow those words just to come from your mouth. But as you think, let's think for just a moment for those first phrases there, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. So here's what I'm thinking when I sing those words. What am I missing out on when I'm not obedient? The glory of God. Does that make sense? What a glory He sheds on our way. What are we missing out on when we're not obedient to Him? I can tell you stories about opportunities that I passed up on when God presented them to me. And I can tell you stories about how I felt afterwards. But I can also tell you stories about when I was obedient and I saw God do things beyond my ability, and it's just tremendous. And for me, I want those types of stories to be told more than the others. Does that make sense this morning? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. So love not only looks to others and it obeys God, but it vocalizes the truth. We see this in the life of Jesus. He vocalized the truth. There's an account of a young man that comes to Jesus and asks Him about the kingdom of God. Mark's account in chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, he includes something, kind of a side note, an observation about Jesus that the other gospel accounts don't of this story. It says, as He was setting out on a journey, Jesus, a man ran up to Him, knelt before Him, and asked Him. This is the account of the rich young ruler in other gospels. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Now listen to this. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. Isn't that interesting? This is an observation that you don't see in the other gospel accounts. But looking at him, it says Jesus loved him. But what follows this? It says Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. He vocalized the truth, didn't he? Sometimes vocalizing the truth means that we have to say some hard things. We'll get to that in just a moment. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Here in this instance, we see that Jesus vocalizes a hard truth to an individual who thought he had it figured out, but in reality, he was still lacking. You know, there are individuals out there today that you need to vocalize the truth to. Now, we don't do it harshly, do we? We don't come in like an axe trying to cut someone, but we come in with love, trying to encourage them, trying to build them, trying to direct them in the right path. That's what it looks like to speak the truth in love. Now, Paul, in his life, we get some sort of idea of how he was committed to vocalizing the truth. In Acts chapter 20, it says, now from Miletus, he was sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. Now listen to this. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from house to house. What is he saying? I didn't hold back. I vocalized the truth because it was important for me that you know the truth, because the truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the only way to live is by following Him. So that's why I vocalized the truth. He says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself, my purpose. So listen to Paul's purpose. To finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. He's like, my purpose is to finish this course, and part of that is that God has called me to vocalize the truth. Love vocalizes the truth. Love doesn't gloss over what is wrong. Now again, there's a right way to do it, isn't there? There's a right way to come to somebody and say, in love, this is what's going on. And I say this because I really want what's best for you. Jesus talked much about love, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but he talked about how we are to love people and how we are to vocalize the truth. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching." Now listen to this. So he's getting to what the goal of ministry and the goal of vocalizing truth is, so that people won't be tossed around by any sort of teaching that comes along, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. And let me tell you something. Out there today, there are a lot of ideas being presented that seem to be true. However, they are contrary to the Word of God. And if they are contrary to the Word of God, they are not true. But Satan, we know, is a liar. And he will take what seems to be true, and it will be a lie. So as a believer, as someone who is trying to match the stride of Jesus, it is part of our calling to be the tellers of truth. Listen to what Paul has to say here. "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." So here again, speaking the truth in love is not an axe, but it's hopefully it's a remedy to what is happening in that individual's life. Susan Heck, she is a part of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, wrote an article called "How to Speak the Truth in Love." And this is what she says in the article. "Speaking the truth in love is speaking that which is doctrinally correct," so truth, "and that which proceeds from a biblically committed life." So it's not only true, but what it looks like to live it out in your life, all right? "To a person who is in need of correction, it is done in love," now listen to this, "for the benefit of one who needs some adjustment to their attitudes and their actions." When I was younger, I got in trouble. I know that's amazing to think about, that I actually got in trouble. But and you'll probably have heard me say this, and my sister Becca, who is over here to my right, your left, she will attest to this, that I tried to perfect the art of aggravation in her life. She was my guinea pig, and I did a pretty good job. It's amazing that today she is not in like some extended therapy because of it. However, I know that's shocking for you to believe that I was that type of individual, but I was. With that in mind, sometimes my actions needed to be adjusted. And my mom had a board of education that she applied to the seat of knowledge. Right? You know what I'm talking about. it worked. Sometimes not as long as others, but it worked. And I'm not saying that you have a board of education that you apply to somebody's seat of knowledge this morning. But what I am saying is that we, as we think about walking in love as love walked, there's something to vocalizing the truth in someone's life. I'm so thankful that I had friends and individuals very close to me that in times where I was wrong, that they took a hard stance and they said, "Jonathan, this is not right." Or, "Jonathan, you need to get over this." I had hard truths spoken to me by my friends in college, and I will tell you that if they had not spoken those hard truths, I would probably still be in a state of depression today. Love, it looks to others. It obeys God. It vocalizes the truth. And lastly, this morning, it endures to the end. Jesus, shortly before he was arrested, he had this encounter with his disciples at the supper. And it says that before the Passover festival in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Now listen to this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know, I think you've heard me tell this before, but whenever I come across that verse, it really grips my heart that he loved them to the end. And then you think about what he did immediately after, and where he dons himself with that towel around, with the towel and the basin, and he goes around and he washes his disciples' feet, really being a foreshadowing of what he was going to do through his blood on the cross, right? I mean, the cleansing that's going to occur. And then, as I said, he went to the cross. This is what it looks like to love to the end, that you're meeting the needs of people, you're washing people's feet, and you're doing it in such a way that it's sacrificial, and you require nothing in return, right? And so you think about Jesus and what he did. That's how you love to the end. Love endures to the end. Listen to what he says later in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He says, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is when they love to the end. Jesus also said in John 15, verses 12 through 13, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Now, there have been individuals over the course of human history that have made incredible sacrifices with their very lives for someone else. And that is admirable, and that is to be lauded. I will also tell you that when we think about laying down our lives for our friends, that means that we set aside ourselves and we're willing to do whatever it takes so that that individual can experience the love of God. That's laying down your life. That's enduring to the end. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of you know this well, especially when it comes to a wedding ceremony. This is quoted quite often. "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And listen to this, "love never ends." As we think about walking in love, as love walked, as Jesus walked, as we think about matching the stride of Jesus, as we're walking around this wonderful earth that God has created and this wonderful earth that He has allowed us to live and to move and have our being upon, as we walk around and we try our best to love individuals, we must go with this attitude: I am going to love even when it hurts. Because it never ends. Because that's how Jesus loved me. And if Jesus can love me like that, I can love people like that. Enduring to the end means that we are willing to remain in difficult situations for the sake of one another, rather than seeking our own ease through escape. It means that we are willing to stand in there and see each other through to the end. Are you willing to do that in someone's life? Many of you have. Amen. Many of you are an example of a love enduring to the end, and it's such a wonderful encouragement to my heart. I think about my dad and his relationship with mom and the love that he had. I don't know if you know this or not, but every year on her birthday, he would write her a poem. And it was an expression of his love for her. That's a love enduring to the end, right? But there are also individuals in here that you have loved a child to the end. You've never given up on them. And because of that, you have seen them come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what loving to the end. That means praying for them that they will come around one day and they will experience the same joy that you have of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of you have experienced that before. I want to encourage you this morning, love to the end. Because let me tell you something. There's nothing more fulfilling than that. And there is also no greater example for others to see when they think about the love of God. Love looks to others. It obeys God. It vocalizes the truth. And it endures to the end. Let me go back to the question this morning I asked at the beginning. Are you walking in love as love walked? Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Jonathan, I haven't even begun that walk. But as you have talked about the love of God and the love that Jesus had for me, I want that in my life. And let me tell you something this morning. There's nothing greater than the love of God in your life. I told you earlier that 40 years ago this past Monday, I knelt by my mom and dad's bed, and I repented of my sins, and I asked God to forgive me, and that's exactly what He did. He saved me. And this joy that I experienced in that moment is none like none other that I've ever experienced in my life, because I was forgiven, because the love of God was made real in that moment. And as I have walked with God over these 40 years, that love has been evident in so many different ways. This morning, won't you just reach out for that gift? Say, God, I want that in my life. I need that in my life. Would you cleanse me from all my sins? Like I just heard. You said in your word, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that you're going to be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a truth this morning. You can experience that yourself if only you would believe. Love is speaking to you today. Won't you accept love's invitation? I want to encourage you to do that this morning. But some of you in here, many of you in here, you've been walking with God quite some time, much like myself. And maybe there's some areas in your life where you would say, oh man, I've gotten it wrong. Maybe here recently. Maybe your focus has gotten off of God and on other things this morning. Maybe there's some ways in which you would say, I need to vocalize truth in somebody's life. I just don't know how. Maybe it's that you've given up on somebody. You shouldn't have done that. Maybe it's that you know somebody has a need and you're not sure how to meet it, and so you've just been staying away. Maybe this morning you just need to ask God, I need to walk as Jesus walked. I need to love as He, but I don't know how. Help me know. Help me know. I'm going to tell you something. God honors those prayers. He wants you to know. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you understanding. And he's going to prompt you in whatever way that you need to go in that moment. So would you respond this morning as love speaks to you? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that in your Son Jesus, you displayed unconditional love. For God so loved the world. We're thankful that we have the example of Jesus in our lives. Father, we confess this morning that we fall short of that many times. But we also want to say, we want to match His stride. Help us know how. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here, they haven't even begun their walk, they would choose today to accept that invitation. Would they respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? I ask this in Jesus' name. If you'll remain in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask Becca and Alray to sing. And would you just respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting you? The altar is open. I am here. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to share with you. Respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Sing this.
Just as
Truth this morning that just as we are.